We have less than 48 hours left in the year 2020. Many people have said, we want to cancel 2020. We want to forget 2020. We hashtag it. We post it. We feel it. This is a year that we want to forget. And yet, these 2 days, we have thousands of you gather online to talk about missions, obeying the Great Commission, taking the gospel to those who have no opportunity to hear. Are we out of step with reality? Shouldn't we wait until things get back to normal? It is a temptation to think that way, to conclude that let's wait until the church can physically gather again. Let's wait until we can send out short-term mission teams again. Let's wait until offering and tithe get back to normal again, and then we could talk about missions. It's natural to think that, but we would be wrong. The expansion of the gospel, the feat of missionaries past, have always happened in a time of danger and uncertainty. It never happened in the time of well-financed churches, guaranteed safety, effective vaccination, or the conveniences of travel. The gospel always went out in seasons of danger and risk. So no, we cannot cancel 2020. If anything, the year 2020 is a necessary reminder that on this side of heaven, life is not supposed to be comfortable. And still yet, the need to take the gospel to the nations, to the unreached, still sits on the very top of our to-do list. We have to talk about missions this year. In Matthew 6, 11 to 12, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, Jesus gave us a model to pray in Matthew 6. Naturally, the way we pray models the way that Jesus taught in this text. We usually start with God stuff, kingdom stuff, hallowed be your name. And then at the end, we tend to close with more God stuff. We tend to repeat glorifying, lifting up God's name. But in the middle is where we actually list out our specific prayer items, a sick uncle, a relationship problem, a specific unconfessed sin. And in our passage today in verse 11 and 12, it seems to be that middle chunk of a prayer where we go into bullet forms. We have two seemingly unrelated separate clauses. We talk about bread and then we talk about debt. We hallowed your name already, God. Now it's time to share with you what we need. But I want to unpack the text today, that verse 11 and 12 is not merely a list of our physical needs, but it is central to our understanding of the gospel and missions. I want to turn the order around today and start with the longer verse. Jesus says in verse 12, and as we forgive our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And forgive us our debts. Well, how are we indebted to God? How is this debt measured, and how do we pay it back? Now, I had a student loan after college. I knew I was in debt. I would get a statement every month. I could see my balance. I could see how much I owe that month. I mean, I knew exactly how much I was in debt for. The terms were clear. And as Jesus taught us, forgive us our debt. Again, we ask, well, how are we indebted to God? Is it that we don't go to church enough? Is it we don't pray enough? Is it we don't give, we don't do enough good deeds? Well, Jesus is not talking about monetary debt here. The word debt is synonymous with the word sin. In Luke 11, 4, Jesus taught on this prayer again, only substituting the word debt with the word sin. This prayer, our Father in heaven, forgive us our debt, put us squarely on, it put the spotlight squarely on our greatest need. We have a sin debt that we cannot repay. We need forgiveness from God in reconciliation with God. Everybody who is born outside of the Garden of Eden carries this sin debt. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the consequence of this sin debt is severe, for the wages of sin is death. in Romans 6, 23. These five simple words, and forgive us our debts, is it's a matter of life and death. Like it or not, 120 years from today, everybody you know, everybody in this world will be in two places. They will either be in heaven or they will be in hell. There is not a third place. Hell is a consequence of our sin debt. And there's no way to repay the sin debt ourselves. You don't get to make a monthly statement, a monthly payment, or get put on the plan to slowly work it off. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's justice demands a payment for our sin, and that payment is death. Guys, I know Cross Conference is a missions conference, but it would be foolish of me to presume that everybody here is a Christian. In this day and age where we talk about everything under the sun except sin and hell, many of you may have grown up in the church but never grapple with the reality that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior. When we substitute the word sin with words like mistake, brokenness, shortcomings, failure, junk, struggles, baggage, and issues, the Lord's prayer here no longer makes sense. Because you see, mistakes can be corrected. Shortcomings implies that you've already made some progress. Junk, well, you just have to find the right trash can. And issues, well, everybody's got issues, so what's the big deal? But Jesus says, pray to your Father, forgive us our debts. Only God can forgive our sin debt. In order for the wrath of God to be satisfied, it requires your death or somebody else's death. And that somebody needs to be blameless without blemish. It has to be the perfect lamb. And this is the gospel, that Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, died for sinners once and for all. The bloody cross and the empty tomb together becomes our imputed righteousness and our victory over death. Imputed righteousness means that I have no righteousness of my own. But through faith in Jesus, when I stand before God one day, I can say to God, God, I am a sinner. There is nothing good in me. I am guilty as charged. I deserve death. But I believe in what you did through your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And then his righteousness is now imputed or transferred to me. This is the gospel, guys. The aim of the prayer, forgive us our debt, is our cry to God. God, I am a sinner. Give me the gospel by grace through faith. And the amazing thing is, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray this prayer, when he taught us to pray this prayer, none of the disciples knew that Jesus was going to die on the cross. Let alone Jesus was to be that perfect sacrifice. It's not in the Bible, but I suspect the disciples started praying that way, as taught in Matthew 6, after Jesus taught them. But every time they prayed, God, forgive us our debts, they did not understand what they were essentially praying for. What they were essentially asking was, God, send your beloved Son on the cross for us. Jesus taught us to pray a prayer that would eventually cost him his life. Answering this prayer cost Jesus his life. This is how wide and deep God's love is for us. Jesus kept on saying in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is not a formulaic transaction where we forgive others and use that as brownie points to exchange for God's forgiveness of our sins. Not at all. What Jesus is saying here is that an unforgiving heart will not understand the gospel. If there is somebody in your life where your forgiveness is off limits to, then you don't really understand the gravity of your own sin and just how far God went to forgive your sin debt. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so free, so full of grace, that once we are touched by it, once we are saved by it, we are forever transformed, not only in our relationship with Him, but in our relationship with each other. We love because God first loved us. We forgive because we are forgiven. The greatest need in the world today is to bring this good news to the unreached people groups, those who do not have the opportunity to hear. The gospel does not exist in their language. The Bible or churches may not even be available in their cities. The proclamation of the gospel must be central in the life, in our lives, and also in the lives of the local church. Missions is gospel proclamation, and the vehicle for that has always been and continues to be His church. The church sends out missionaries who proclaim the good news and plant new churches from the fruit of the proclaimed good news. Christ commanded this, the Apostle Paul did this, and now we too walk in those ways. In response to the Great Commission, gospel clarity is a non-negotiable. Why do we need to get the gospel? Why do we need to soak ourselves in the gospel? Because we need to explain to the nations what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. Missionaries make a lot of mistakes, but one mistake that we cannot afford to make is to get the gospel wrong. My teammate built his house in the jungle on the field, and then he put up solar panels. And after having the solar panels shipped and put them up on top of his house, he realized that he put them right underneath two tall coconut trees. That was a costly mistake. That was a bad idea. We missionaries make a lot of mistakes. But again, guys, the one mistake that we cannot afford to make is to get the gospel wrong. Let's pray with Jesus and forgive us our debt. From our vantage point today, we are now fully aware how God answered that prayer. He answered that prayer by sending His own Son on the cross for our sins. Praying this prayer should always bring us back to the gospel. And let's pray with Jesus and forgive us our debt as we also have forgiven our debtors. Being forgiven changes our relationship with each other. Be saturated with the gospel. It is a necessity for anybody who desires to get involved with missions. Now, coming back to verse 11, Jesus teaches to pray. Jesus teaches to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. This passage has huge implication on world missions. First, the aim of this prayer is not merely a request to God to provide for our physical needs. Physical needs are important, but just as this physical life is temporal, so are the needs. So are the physical needs. They are temporal needs. So we pray accordingly. In the same chapter, in Matthew 6, verse 25 and 31, Jesus tells us not to worry about what we eat, drink, or wear. So Jesus is surely not teaching us contradictory things in the same chapter. Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. I mean, think about it. If someone who only has food for one day, for this day, is like, you know, that person is likely not a rich person or in any life circumstance where we would call comfortable. Someone who needs to ask for food every day, have his daily food provided for, is surely not living the American dream. I mean, who wants to live like that? We are so used to going to Costco and stock up on 2 months worth of cereals, shampoos, and toilet paper. Our houses have pantry, aka food for the next day, the next week, the next month. So when Jesus asks us to pray for our daily bread, the aim of this prayer is not a request for our physical needs to be met. Let's think back to the story in Exodus and how God provided manna for the Israelites in the desert. God tells the Israelites that he will send bread from heaven and that they're only to collect what they need on that day. And if they took any more, they would rot. Those bread would rot and spoil. Now, if McDonald's can make French fries that will stay fresh for the next 10 years, why can't the maker of the universe make bread that will last longer than a day? See, the promise and the delivery of manna, of bread to the Israelites, was never meant to merely provide for their physical needs. It was meant to teach them to trust God for all of their tomorrows. So when the Israelites have their fill of manna at night, they are satisfied. But as they look around, they do not see that bread for tomorrow. God wants to teach them. God wants his people to trust him that he shall again provide tomorrow. So when we pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread, we are asking God to supernaturally help us to trust in his grace for tomorrow. When we pray this prayer, the goal is not to become somebody whose needs are provided for, but to become a people who have a deep, unshakable trust in God, even when all we can see is bread for today. I have met numerous people, tons of folks in their 40s and 50s, and sometimes older, usually in a missions conference. Those guys would come up to me afterward and they would say, Wayne, you know, I too had a missions calling after college. Or when I was young, I dedicated my life to missions. And they all say it with regrets because they never went to the mission field. They never got involved with sending in other ways. They just never got involved. Why? What's the reason that kept them from getting involved or act on their calling? Because life happened. And in that life, daily bread was not enough. Oh, I need to have a career first. Or, oh, I need to buy a house. I need to get that degree. I need to save more money. I need to get married and start a family. Guys, none of those things are wrong or sinful in of themselves. But in that kind of life, they were hoping for weekly bread, monthly bread, yearly bread. It was never enough because they missed the point of Jesus' prayer. When we pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread, that prayer is meant to be a faith-shaping, dependency-forming, trust-establishing lifestyle where we would keep on taking that next step even when all we could see is bread for today. In order to complete the Great Commission, we need a generation of young men and women for whom bread for today is enough. Hudson Taylor was 21 when he went to the mission field. You think he made bank before he went overseas? Amy Carmichael had very few possessions before she left. William Carey was a shoemaker. None of those guys prior to going had anything resembling what we would consider the American dream. But what they had was this firm foundation, this trust that daily bread would be there for them tomorrow. So when we trust God for all of our needs, we could then take that first step toward missions. Do not live idly and do nothing and tell somebody in 2050, well, I too had a calling to missions in Cross 20, but I just never acted on it. I said earlier that the proclamation of the gospel needs to be our primary focus in missions today. Now, one might want to ask, well, how about the people in the mission field who lack daily bread or who have extreme physical needs? So in places with extreme poverty, the question goes, well, how do we then balance gospel proclamation and also meeting or helping out with their physical needs? Give us this day our daily bread. There are many ministries that uses this verse as a proof text to care for people's physical needs. As God moves some of you or many of you into missions, there will be voices and opportunities to just help in any way you can. Let's go build houses. Let's make clean water a priority. Let's provide shoes and medical services. Let's start a breakfast program. Let's use these ministries to show them Jesus' love. Now, please know that I'm not saying at all that's proclaim the gospel in exclusion of providing for people's need. And I asked earlier, is there, you know, how about balancing the need for gospel proclamation and the need to meet people's need? And my answer is this, that there is no balance. There is no balance because balance implies that both aims are equally weighted, and they are not. Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We are not looking for balance because Jesus did not look for balance. The proclamation of the gospel needs to be prioritized over meeting physical needs. Again, I'm not saying we don't ever meet people's physical needs. In the people group that I work with, the people live on a little island in the middle of the ocean. There's no standing water on the island. Everybody depended on rainwater. The people group that we work with were way below extreme poverty by any measure. And during those times when we were living with them, we provided medical and educational services. We dug wells. We taught microfinances. We gave them fishing hooks. We bought food when there was a famine. We provided literacy program and many other services. But behind each and every one of those services was the non-negotiable goal of gospel proclamation. We did all that. We provided all those things so that we would have the credibility and the relationship one day to proclaim the gospel to them and to plant an indigenous church and eventually bring it to maturity. I was not looking for balance. Our team's sole aim was to proclaim the gospel among the unreached tribal group so that they would live forever. You know, sometimes we almost feel apologetic for offering the gospel alone, or feel like the gospel alone isn't enough. We feel like telling people that their sin debt can be forgiven by the work of Jesus on the cross through faith. If we just say that, it's somewhat weak and incomplete. And then we start doubting, well, if they don't even have the most basic, if they don't even have their daily bread, then what good is the gospel to them? And then we start justifying. We must take care of their physical needs before we share the gospel with them. So we start feeding, we start building houses, we start running medical and educational services, and then we start settling. Oh, there is so much satisfaction in helping out with their physical needs. Look at the smiles. Look at how much the community has transformed. A lot of times when we go down that slippery slope, gospel focus is compromised. Guys, I'm all for services and mercy ministries that show God's love. It sounds so good. But showing God's love by itself is so insidious if it doesn't show God's greatest love. That is the cross. That is the cross. Many Christian organizations start out as a gospel dispensing ministry, but now the focus has shifted to a mercy ministry. Guys, I'm not knocking those ministries, but in order to finish the Great Commission in our generation, we need a new generation of young men and women who will go to the least reached people groups, prioritizing the gospel over everything else. The gospel goes first. The gospel matters the most. The gospel takes care of the rest. I want to share a personal story in fear of drawing attention to myself, but there's a larger point to be made. My wife has terminal cancer. She has terminal cancer. Let me just set up our ministry timeline as missionaries on the field. We moved to the mission field in 2009 along with two other families, and we spent about 4 years learning the language, understanding the culture, building relationships, and we finally presented the gospel to them in 2012. And it was in the summer of 2012 that the church was born. And then eventually we started discipling the tribal church. We brought them to a maturity. Elders were appointed in 2016. And eventually the church got to a point where they did not need missionaries anymore. So our team, the three families, left in 2017. So 2009, allocation, 2012, gospel presentation. 2017, that's when we ended our ministry with our tribal people group. In 2011, that was before the gospel presentation, my wife was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. That was, again, before the church was born. And then in early 2017, the year where church became mature, we found out that my wife's cancer has spread to her bones. So now she carries the label of a terminal cancer patient. The story I want to share with you guys is in late 2017, before our team officially said goodbye to the church, my wife made a last visit to the island. And a group of ladies, believers, surrounded my wife. They hugged her as a sign of affection. And one of the ladies said this. She said, "Gail, we remember the first time when we heard that you got sick back in 2011. We saw your picture with our hair. We saw you. We saw how you looked during treatment. We all cried for you because you were our friend. But do you remember back in 2011, we were dead. We were unbelievers. But this time in 2017, when we heard about your cancer coming back, we're actually not as sad as the first time because we are believers now. We were talking about your cancers coming back, and a bunch of us ladies, we all feel like God's timing is perfect. Because when we became Christians in 2012, we were baby believers. We needed you, the missionary, to help us to grow. And God has kept you healthy until now. And look at us, we have now matured in our faith. The church doesn't need missionaries anymore. So yeah, when we heard the news this time, we were sad. We also cried, but we are not as sad as the first time because Gail, you finished what you came here to do. We feel like God's timing is perfect." Guys, you want to get punched in the face? Try saying something like that to a cancer patient. God's timing is perfect. What would make somebody comment on cancer like that? Those tribal believers, you know, at that time in 2017, they were merely 5 years old. Our team were finishing the New Testament translation this year so that they would get the entire New Testament in the year 2021. These are baby believers. But if daily bread represents our physical needs, there is then no greater needs than stopping cancerous cells from spreading. But what those believers said to my wife seems to suggest that they're living off another kind of daily bread. What made them change their worldview, change their view on the illness, on life, on sickness, on decay? There is no other explanation other than the gospel. The gospel changes the way we view our life, our physical life, and all of our needs in this physical life. The gospel produces people who take greater joy in union with Jesus than having our current physical needs met. The gospel changes the object of our ultimate joy. Why is it that we don't lose our joy in cancer? Because God still provides for our daily bread. A life lived for Christ is not a life wasted, according to these tribal believers. Because of the gospel, we can say God's timing is perfect, even in sickness, even in sickness. The gospel takes our eyes off those light and momentary affliction and put our eyes on that eternal weight of glory. So no, there is not meant to be a balance between physical needs and spiritual needs, as if they're equally weighted. The most compassionate choice you can make for the unreached peoples is to prize their eternal spiritual need above their physical needs. I did not say ignore their physical needs, but the most compassionate choice you can make, the most Christ-like choice you can make, is to prize people's spiritual needs, their eternal needs, over their physical needs. We have a misguided generation of well-meaning Christians who go overseas to dig wells, to build houses, to start breakfast programs, believing that that's the Christ-like thing to do. Allow me to say this, that is not Christ-like enough. Once you've dug that well, drink that well water with them. Once you build them houses, build another one for you and your family so that you could stay and share the entire gospel with them. Once you taught them literacy or other educational services, do not leave until you teach them the most important book in their lives. Do not leave until a mature church is planted. The most compassionate choice you can make for the unreached is to prize their eternal spiritual needs above their physical needs. And as believers, as receivers of this good news, the most hateful thing we could do for the nations is to provide for their physical needs in absence of the gospel. Guys, if you are struggling with that statement, you don't quite get the gospel, because the gospel feeds, the gospel quenches, the gospel shelters, the gospel protects, the gospel heals, the gospel satisfies, the gospel saves. We could give nutritious breakfast program to starving kids, but if we don't give them the gospel, their hunger will last forever. We could build houses for those who don't have shelter, but if we don't give them the gospel, then their permanent dwelling would be filled with unending anguish and the gnashing of teeth. We could give shoes to people without in developing countries, but if we don't give them the gospel, they will be walking in their comfortably new shoes straight to hell. In John 6, 32 to 35, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is the kind of bread we need to bring to the unreached people groups in the world. Our passage today, two simple petitions request: give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This section of the Lord's Prayer deals primarily with our physical needs. It's not about primarily with our spiritual needs. It's not about our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread is a call for us to trust God for things we can't see past 24 hours. Your grace is enough for me today. And I will take that step because I trust that the same grace will be there for me tomorrow. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors is a reminder of our greatest needs, forgiveness from sin and reconciliation with God. This prayer is forgive us our debt is a huge floodlight pointing our eyes back to the gospel again. Jesus died for our sins while we were still sinners. The gospel is our greatest treasure, and the proclamation of this good news is the primary aim of the local church and in our lives. We're on the last day of the Cross Conference. Tomorrow this time, nobody will be online. You might be off getting ready for your New Year celebration. You might be doing different things. But my final question is, as we come before the gospel in the Great Commission, how then shall we respond? Where do we go from here? In the mission field, in the island that we worked, about 20 miles away, there was another island completely unreached without gospel access. And after the gospel and the Great Commission was taught in our language group on our island, the tribal believers realized that it was their responsibility to take the gospel to that island. And amongst that first generation believers, we had two types of responses. The first type of response was this: no, we can't go. It's too much sacrifice. We can't leave our fishing ground. We can't leave our garden. We can't afford to start all over again. No, it just, the cost is too high. We just can't go. And you know what? Those guys were right. It might, 20 miles might seem like a short distance to us, but for those tribal believers, moving, leaving their ancestral ground and start living on another island requires much, much sacrifice. So for that first group of believers, as much as they were excited about the gospel, they did not have enough faith to trust God for that daily bread. They counted the cost and they decided not to go. And the second response was, well, some people said, I know it's a sacrifice, but we must go. It is our responsibility, so we don't even have a choice, and we have to go. And some other people said, you know what, I can't go, but I'm willing to pick up the slack in the church. I'm willing to help out with those, to look after family members of those who are willing to go. So we started training those guys, and eventually in 2017, our believers made the first contact with that unreached island. So we had people who said, here I am, I'm willing to go. And we also had people who said, you know what? No, the price is too high. I'm going to have to say no. Two types of responses. But what we did not have were people who heard the gospel and the Great Commission and simply go, well, this is great. I understood the teaching. I agree with everything that you guys said, you know, but I don't feel the need to decide or respond to it. I'm just really encouraged by God's heart for the nations. I'm just going to, go on living my life. Now, we did not have a response like that. Guys, as you attend the Cross Conference this year, you may go, man, this is such a good deal. I mean, for $10, I get to listen to David Platt, Kevin DeYoung, Tripp Lee, John Piper. You know, for $10, man, that's great. That's great. It's money well spent. I learned a lot of stuff in the last 2 days. Guys, I'm specifically speaking here to the goers. And not everybody needs to go. We need senders. We need intercessors. You guys have your parts, but I am speaking now specifically to those of you who are possible goers. And if the age group is 18 to 25, most of you guys are possible goers, and I'm speaking directly to you. As we come before the gospel and the Great Commission these 2 days, how then shall you respond? You can honestly conclude that God, I can't go. I can't let go of my plans and my dreams. I don't have enough faith to trust you for the daily bread. I can't respond to the Great Commission now. That could be your response. Another response is, God, you know, I am willing to go. I'm willing to obey and take this good news to the nations. That's another possible response. But guys, what is unacceptable is not making a decision at all. If you listen to all these messages and go, yeah, I agree, man, it's good. It's the best $10 I ever spent. I was very encouraged. But I don't feel the need to make any kind of decision or respond to anything. Guys, that is not an acceptable response. Nobody comes to the cross and the gospel just nodding their heads, agreeing, man, that's good. That's good stuff. Nobody does that. The same with missions. You either have enough honesty and openly admit, God, I can't do this. I got to deal with some hidden sins and other stuff, but I know your heart for the nations, and I will keep on following you. I need the Holy Spirit's help to sanctify me. I am not enough. I am afraid to take that first step. If that's your response, that is okay. You need to throw yourself into the arms of your local church. They're the ones who will disciple you. They're the ones who will help you to grow, to overcome all these sins and obstacle and disobedience that's stopping you from taking that first step. Or you could go, God, you are my treasure. You are my treasure. The gospel is so precious and necessary that I'm willing to give my life for the sake of the unreached nations. I am also not enough. I am afraid. You know, I want to see past 24 hours where this journey looks like, but I know I can't. But I'm willing to trust in your future grace. I'm willing to trust in your daily bread that you will provide for me tomorrow. That is good enough for me. If that's your response, I want to encourage you. Also, throw yourself into the arms of your local church. They are in charge of vetting you. They're in charge of supporting you. They're in charge of sending you. Do this. Obey the Great Commission with your church every step along the way. But guys, do not walk away or turn off your screen agreeing with everything you've heard, but not enter into a deep relationship with God about what your next step is. That is not an acceptable response. Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. God's grace for all of our tomorrows is our motivation for missions. And our forgiven debt is the very message that we need to take to the nations. May we all be found good and faithful on that day when our Savior comes again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Father, we confess that we are utterly unworthy of your forgiveness. In fact, we recognize that in order to answer this very prayer, you had to nail your only Son on the cross for our sins. God, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the depth of your love for us and open all of our senses to the sweetness of the gospel. Father, I want to pray for all the young men and women here. Let us be a generation who are satisfied with your daily bread, with the unshakable confidence in that the same grace will be there for us tomorrow. Embolden us in all of our not enoughness to obey the Great Commission for the sake of your glory among the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.